We're back in 1 Corinthians. Hello, here I am and all together. Feeling strong today. Lighten up the room with God's word here. Brief review, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, that's just been resonating in my mind lately, how faithful God is in spite of who I am and the sins that I do. God is faithful through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our key verse or theme verse for 1 Corinthians. Last week, Darren challenged us with a Father's Day message. It was really good. And I'm going to be talking about that a little bit later in this message. 2 weeks ago, Jeff discussed the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And today, we'll be jumping back into 1 Corinthians. I'll be covering 6 verses 12 through 20. Let's pray. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for us that extends from eternity past to eternity future. God, you know us more than we know ourselves. God, we open up your word today looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's our desire to know you through your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. God, help me to share your word faithfully and truthfully as you would have it spoken. God, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 765. We're getting into some passages here where Paul writes some pretty heavy things, and he stays in Ephesus when he sends Timothy to bring this letter to the Corinthians. It's one of those don't shoot the messenger kind of passages. I'm glad I don't know, just imagine Timothy showing up with this scroll or letter or whatever, and he's like, can I go now? But it's good stuff, and it's really important that we know the Corinthian culture was very evil. It was very sensual. There was a lot of things in that culture that we don't have in our culture here today yet. But just looking at the trend in our American culture, I was just thinking about this on the way to church. It's not in my notes. How if you've studied Roman history, there's the Roman Republic that devolves into the Roman Empire when the Senate was abolished in, I think it was some decades before Christ, Julius Caesar time, all that, and the culture going down and the promiscuity and the acceptance of sexual sins in that society grew. And our culture today is just a reflection of that. It's going downhill. The acceptance of sins as a norm is prevailing around us. And we can't, I can't speak to this country, but I can speak to this church here, and that we can protect ourselves and stand true to God's word. So looking in God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, says, all things are permitted for me, but not all things are a benefit. All things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, but the stomach is for food. However, God will do away with both of them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but has also raised us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are parts of Christ? Shall I then take away the parts of Christ and make them parts with a prostitute? Far from it. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For, he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside of his own body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we're going to unpack this verse by verse. The first few verses, I'm going to stand alone, and then we're going to go through a series of six observations or points. Verse 12, all things are permitted for me, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's verse 12. It's interesting. Four chapters later, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, reads almost the same thing. I'm going to read it. 10:23 reads, "All things are permitted for me, but not all things are of benefit." That's identical. "All things are permitted, but not all things build people up." So here we have almost an identical verse, but he says in the end, not all things build people up. We'll get to that four chapters later, but I just thought that was an interesting observation. The NIV Bible and the NLT Bible put the "all things are permitted for me" in quotations as if the Corinthians were chanting it. And I kind of agree with that. I think that Paul is quoting the Corinthians when they're saying, "I have the right to do whatever I want. I'm freedom in Christ." They have these liberties, you know, and they're just going to town with not being under the law. They're feeling like they're not under anything, so they're living wrongful. They're adapting and morphing into the culture of the day. It's true, we are no longer living under the Old Testament law. Bacon is okay. I like that, all right? However, indulging in bacon is not okay. If I buy 50 pounds of bacon and I just like go after it and have 14 pieces in one morning, besides my arteries, my soul is sinning. Okay, so we need to take care of our bodies. And of course, this goes without saying, any amount of raw tomatoes, that's just not okay. Raw tomatoes, bad news, okay? That was the fruit of the garden. We'll talk about that later. Do we eat to live, or do we live to eat? If all we think about is food, the next meal, then we have removed God from the throne of our hearts, and we've put the idol of food in its place. God has given us food for fuel. Energy is for our bodies to use to serve Him. God gives us food. Before I eat, I thank God so that I thank God, and then I use the energy that's in that food so that I can serve Him. It takes energy to stand up here and talk. It takes energy to study. It takes energy for me to do the things I do on a day-to-day basis as I serve God throughout the day and week. We should be thankful for the supplies that He gives to us. It's not just like putting gasoline in your car. Your car doesn't say, "Ooh, that was tasty." But when I eat food, especially when my wife cooks, it's tasty. She makes good food. I enjoy that. Jeff and Jackie went to Texas Roadhouse for Jeff's birthday this past week. I think he's celebrating, half a dozen decades or so, give or take. And so there's a point of using food as a celebratory thing. We can celebrate with food. We get together and we celebrate meals together. It's good, but we don't, like the picture, meditate on food and like, "Oh, I can't wait for this and can't wait for food," and just diving into it, and that's not the intent here. The example of the prodigal son came to mind, the wasteful son in Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. And you know this story. We'll jump in where he realizes the foolishness of his ways and heads home. This young man, so he sets out and came to his father after he lived a bad life. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring the best robe you can find and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, slaughter it, and let's eat and celebrate." So you can see in this example how they slaughter the fatted calf and they celebrate together. Such a powerful story. And the one slice I just like to focus on is how they celebrate his returning and repenting from sin with a feast. The Bible is full of celebrations. And guess what? They all involve feasts. The feast of the Passover, the feast of first fruits, the feast of trumpets, the feast of tabernacles, just to name a few. Feasts are not wrong. It is important to celebrate, and the great pile of delicious food magnifies the celebration. Another example that came to mind is Thanksgiving. We take a couple days off to make a feast. Our family, we get the whole family involved. Kids are making different things. Some kids are making mashed potatoes. Others working on the squash, whatnot. All these different things are coming together. I like to make the gravy. It's a time where we pause and thank God for so many blessings. It's a feast. But what's it for? The purpose is to point to Christ. The purpose is to point to God. It's not to point to the food. And that's where we've gotten so messed up. You see these advertisements, you deserve this, and it's a picture of food. You deserve that, it's a picture of food. No, that's putting something else on the throne where God belongs. Paul continues, he says, all things are permitted for me, but not all things are beneficial. So, this goes beyond food. I have the right to do anything, is what the Corinthians were crying. But this is refuted by the apostle when he says, in essence, it's not about your rights. It's about what is beneficial. It is not about being addicted to something. Don't let the good get in the way of what's best. Just because we have the freedom or right to do something doesn't mean that it's best. So weigh what God has for you as the right thing to do as you go about your daily lives seeking his will. Paul continues, food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food. However, God will do away with both of them. Not a whole lot to say here. God will do away with both of them. Apparently, there's a time coming when food and our digestive system will no longer be needed. That's kind of interesting. Paul pivots in the middle of verse 13 from food to the body and compares the food-stomach relationship to body and the Lord. So you can see the food-stomach relationship. Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for the food. At the same way, or in the same way, Christ is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. And I believe what he's talking about here is the church, the body of the church. But he's so many analogies to the human physical body. 1 Corinthians is loaded with comparing the human body to the body of Christ. We'll see more of this in upcoming chapters as we work through 1 Corinthians. But no reading ahead. Do not read ahead. Just kidding. I want you guys to read the Bible, okay? See if you guys are paying attention. We as teaching team here invite you guys to be in your word often and studying God's word and sharing what you learn with each other. Okay, the verse goes on. The body is not for sexual immorality, but the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So here Paul gives six reasons or six arguments against sexual immorality. Six reasons against sexual immorality. Number one, starts in verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will raise us up through his power. We, our bodies, will be resurrected in the future. After we die, buried in the ground, or whatever happens to us in the future, when he returns, our bodies will be raised from the dead. They will be resurrected. So, don't abuse our bodies. Don't use them for sin. They are to be kept pure. Our memories of what we do will live beyond the grave. What you do with your body will be etched in the logbooks of history. God's Son, Jesus, died for the church. In Ephesians 5, it says, Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. We celebrated Easter morning just a few months ago. Although Christ's body was resurrected, his body still had scars, had holes in his hands. There was a hole in his side, and I suppose there was a hole in his feet too. Will our bodies have scars of life like Jesus had when he was resurrected? I don't think so, but our minds will be filled with the memories of wrongs that we did. We will be held accountable. We will be judged for the wrong that we did. And I'll get into this a little bit later, so just keep that in mind. Application to this. Don't abuse your bodies. Don't use them for sin. Don't abuse this assembly of believers also. So if we transfer from the human body to the church, let's use the time of worship to celebrate Christ when we assemble together here as a church. It may be tempting to use the crowd that's here together for for efforts other than celebrating Christ. In the EBC, in the Elfrida Baptist Church bylaws, it says, it's written, to honor Christ, to honor Jesus Christ by helping, try again, I want to read this right. The reason why we have this church is agreed in our constitution, if you will, to honor Christ by helping every person we touch to know him, to love him, and to serve him. Now, that's not scripture. It's just a statement simply describing Elfrida Baptist Church's intent to obey scriptures on our purpose. It's a unifying point, is to honor Christ by helping every person we touch to know him, to love him, and to serve him. That's the purpose of our church. We gather around, pivoting around Christ. We don't want to use this platform, this time together, for other purposes that would dilute the intent of our gathering. That's the first reason. The second reason, in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are parts of Christ? Shall I take away the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Far from it. Our bodies are parts of Christ. You and I, our physical bodies, are an extension of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are his hands and feet. This verse reminds me of Proverbs chapter 7. So I kind of rewrote this Proverbs chapter 7 in a kind of with a modern twist. So I'm going to read to you what I wrote for that. My son, have wisdom like a sister. Make insight a beloved member of your family. Let them protect you from the affair with an immoral woman, from listening to the flattery of promiscuous women. While I was sitting in my office, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular lacked common sense. He was at a computer watching short videos. The evening was too early to go to bed. Tick tock, tick tock, the seconds whittled away. Ads for women's clothing bracketed the windows. Lots of options, but subtly they morphed to pajamas. As it was twilight and the evening and dark deepness fell, tick tock, tick tock, the hours whittled away. The ads were colorful, they were interesting and flashy. They were filled with the space on the screen. The chat window asked, how are you tonight? And are you alone? And I've been looking for you. The women were now in swimsuits, dancing and wiggling as the mouse clicked for more. Tick tock, tick tock, the weeks whittled away. He followed the links, eagerly wanting more, like the rodent sneaking a bite of cheese from the trap. Like a young deer crossing the highway at night, he never saw what hit him. He never saw what crushed him. Tick tock, tick tock, the years whittled away. Little did he know it would cost him his life. So listen to me, my sons, and pay close attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray towards her. Don't wander down that path. She has been the ruin of many. Those sights are the road to the grave. Tick tock, tick. Proverbs 7, the New Internet Version. The third point, Paul gives six reasons to flee from immorality. The third point is, Paul's third reason to run from immorality says in verse 16 through 17, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. What team are you on? If you have trusted Christ as Savior, you're on the Lord's team. Do not use what God has given you for sin, rather that sin, whatever that sin might be. We are to be holy. We are to be pure. Guard your hearts. I'd like to take a little intermission to review what Darren talked about last week. If you look in your bulletin, I think it's in the bulletin, you can see the website for Elfrida Baptist Church. ElfridaBaptistChurch.org. Is there a picture of that? There you go. Okay, and on the top center, there's a link that says Messages. And if you look on that link, you can see Special Occasions. There you go. Click there sometime. Go home and take a look at this. Okay, and then under Special Occasions, you can see Father's Day messages. You can see all the different messages. We just updated our website, so it has the capacity for much more material. I'm pretty excited to see if that grow. But You can click that and hear the Father's Day message from last week or any of the review, if you want to review any of the messages that have been shared. So that's being recorded right here. We don't have the technology to have future messages yet. Joshua's working on that. Darren's Father's Day review, Darren talked about challenging men to protect children from a life without God. Protect children from immoral relationships, protecting their children from financial pitfalls, and protecting them from harmful relationships. That was really powerful stuff. It was good things. I really like that message. But the point I wanted to see here is protecting the kids, protecting each other, protecting the church from immoral relationships, for us to help each other with that. God has given you a gift. Look at your hands. God's given you two hands. I really had a problem taking this picture. Cherry, can I borrow you for a minute? So that's how that happened. Look at your hands. Can you help with a church project? Can you lend a hand to someone of the older among us? Maybe holding the door for someone who's carrying little ones coming into the church, or remodeling the Awana store, or all the different things that need to be done. Look at what's around us. I see so many people have lent a hand to help with the VBS. Thank you. That is great. Consider other parts of your body, like your ears. Can you listen? Can you actively listen? Can you hear the prayer requests and pray with others? Everyone has a story, has a burden. Everyone has dreams. Can you listen to Awana verses that are said by the little ones learning God's word? Can you use your ears for the Lord? Look in the mirror at your eyes. Can you see the pain or grief of others in their soul or joy that they have on their faces? Can you be with them and rejoice with them or mourn with them? Use your eyes for God's service and guard them. I think of a song by Brandon Heath. Maybe you know it. He says, give me your eyes. He says, give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything I have been missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones who are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the forgotten ones. We should use the bodies that God has given us for God's glory. We should flee from immorality like a 4-year-old flees from a stranger at Walmart. Run away. Kids here today, what's something you're afraid of? Participation time. What's something you're afraid of? Give me an example. What'd you say? Afraid of darkness. So good. So, what's something that you like? Something that you would go to? Ice cream. Now, imagine if there's darkness over here and there's ice cream over here, okay? Darkness is bad and scary stuff, okay? I used to be afraid of that when I was young. It's okay. And over here is ice cream. So what we're going to do is we're going to run from darkness to ice cream. I like that example, okay? Ice cream is a good thing to celebrate with. That's an example of how we want to flee, run away from one thing and run to something else. But in this example, we're not going to run from darkness to ice cream. We're going to run from sin and we're going to run to Christ. Does that make sense? You like that? The fourth point Paul makes is immorality is sin against ourselves. Avoid sexual sin is found in verse 18, which says, every other sin that a person commits is outside of his body, but the sexually immoral sin sins against his own body. It's like shooting yourself in the foot. Sexual sins are sins that the sinner himself causes harm to himself. If you're a thief, you harm somebody else. If you strike in anger, you harm somebody else. If you are greedy, you keep blessings from other people who are in need. If you are sexually immoral, you harm yourself. See the difference? What you do today determines who you become tomorrow. I want to say that again. What you do today determines who you become tomorrow. You're hurting yourself when you live a sexually immoral life. Your memories, your experiences, the lessons you've learned, the mistakes, the victories, all your efforts to, or lack of efforts determine who you become tomorrow. Immorality, often hidden, will be revealed in time and who you become, and the stain is appalling. Scripture interprets Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in her heart, with lust in his heart for her, has already committed adultery." Yep, the way dudes are wired, that's a pretty high bar. The human mind is not a living room where we can recline with our feet up on the coffee table. No, it's a battleground raging with spiritual warfare. Who are your warriors in this battleground? My warrior is the Holy Spirit and the armor of God found in Ephesians chapter 6. Great segue for our VBS. Come to VBS and you'll hear a bunch about that. The armor of God. Another thought on this point is the immorality being a sin against self is how it destroys trust. Trust is a commodity, the currency, if you will, which is very hard to earn and very easy to lose. It goes away quickly. Young people, pay attention. Earning trust begins long before you get married and continues to grow with each faithful year you are married together. Older folks, you are being watched by the younger generations. We are blessed to have many examples of faithful couples here at EBC, and I just want to say thank you. Okay, Paul's fifth point. Your body is God's temple. The fifth reason to flee from sexual immorality is found in verse 19, which says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Your body is a temple. I was studying this, and I'm like, your body is a temple. Temple. I looked that up. What does it mean, temple? In the Greek, there's two words for this. So looking backwards, we say one word became two words. But actually, in Greek, there's two words. There's one kind of temple called nahas, and the other is heteron. No, I'm not a Greek scholar. I can look things up and try to say them. You click the little how to say it button about 10 times, and I get close. Hideon means the entire temple area. It's the courtyard, the fence, the whole thing. I think I have a picture of that. There we go. It's spelled I-E-R-O-N. That's the whole temple area, the walls, the courtyard, the whole thing. Nahas refers to a special place where the Greeks would put their, oops, I missed a spot. Nahas means the inner holy place, referred to as revered and revered and reserved. Priests must undergo rituals and cleansings to enter there for fear of death. In other ancient Greek texts, Nahas refers to the special place where the Greeks would put their idol god in a larger building or courtyard. So you can see Hideon refers to the whole thing, and Nahas refers to a special sacred little holy place. I'll give another example. A hospital is very clean. A hospital should be very clean. It's maintained by an entire team of janitorial staff. But the surgery room is to be perfectly sterile, with every inch immaculately disinfected by highly trained specialists, leaving not a speck or a germ anywhere. Nahas is like the surgery room. Hedion is like the hospital. Paul uses the word nahas, like the surgery room. It's the holy place. Our bodies are the sterile, squeaky clean, inner holy place, revered and preserved for God's Holy Spirit. God himself living in our bodies. That is an amazing thought that gives me pause. With God being the tenant living within us, how should we then behave? How should we treat others? God has a high-speed connection to our thoughts and attitudes and our bodies. This portable, two-legged, sin-craving form I call a body, how could we ever use it for sinner and evil? But sadly, we do. The sixth point, paid in full. The final reason Paul pounds home in verse 20 is, you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So the first 5 points kind of are, you know, to me, depressing. It's like, bad stuff. But we are not our own. We are bought with a price. When I go to the store and I look at something, I look at the price. What is the price? Can we think about the price that Christ paid for us? John 3:16, most of us know this verse. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son from glorious, beautiful, perfect heaven to ugly, sin, and hate-filled world. For us, Jesus poured out his life on a cross. He died for you and me because in spite of our insatiable thirst for sin, he still loved us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Who is your closest loved one? Who is your closest loved one? Maybe your spouse, your husband or wife, or a good friend? Your closest relationship is but a stranger compared to the unity between God and his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus took upon himself sins, God turned his back on his beloved son. The divine relationship extended to eternity past and was divorced. The price, the cost. Matthew 27, verse 26. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was divorced from God for a period of time. Why? Because he loves us. We can only ponder. We can only wonder. We can never really comprehend the majestic and awesome price that was paid so that we can be made pure and holy. I am a sinner. To say I'm not perfect is really a euphemism for how completely vile I am. I'm just saying that. Everyone in this church, like me, is a sin specialist. If you have been in an adulterous relationship, lashed out in anger, addicted to the bottle, or porn, or games, or addicted to your phone, or whatever puke we keep returning ourselves to, God is infinitely more powerful, and he is ready, already has forgiven you. Christ has his arms open wide to embrace you with forgiveness. He is knocking at your door. Run, don't walk, sprint to him, flee from your sin, and run to Jesus. The same goes for you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, but have pushed the pause button on your relationship with him. Perhaps other things have captured your mind and interests. Anything that has replaced God on the throne of your life is an idol, and I promise you that idol has not paid the price and does not own you. Yeet that thing out of here. Flick that idol out and invite God back to his rightful place as Lord of your life. Rediscover the peace and rediscover the joy that comes with walking in a moment, with a moment-by-moment relationship with him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for loving us, even though we are sinful people. God, thank you for paying the price and that we are paid in full. God, I pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you personally as Savior, that they will come to know you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In closing, verse 20 ends with, therefore, glorify God in your body. If you've not trusted your mind, your soul, and your body to Jesus Christ, please say yes to Christ today. You have no promise for tomorrow or even this afternoon. Talk to me, Darren, or Jeff. We would be happy to introduce you to God. If you have trusted your mind, soul, and body to Jesus Christ, then bring honor and glory to God who loves you and lives within you. Another way of saying glorify God with your body is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and all of your strength. That is, your whole body. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. God is faithful through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you. Have a great afternoon.